today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, along with your host, psychologist, best-selling author, and great friend, Dr. James Dobson. Dr. Dobson, I see a twinkle in your eye, a smile on your face. This is going to be a very special program and one that is very close to your heart, isn't it?
Well, you're dead right about that, Dr. Meeker. I am very proud of the man that we're about to interview. His name is Ryan Dobson, strange as it seems, and I know him quite well. And now Ryan has come out with his own new book. In fact, it was released the same day as mine. I think he's tracking me. I'm not sure. The title of it is Wanting to Believe, Faith, Family, and Finding an Exceptional Life. And you can recognize this book because it has a photo of Ryan and his wife, Laura. She's a great lady. And their son, a 7-year-old boy, and my grandson named Lincoln Dobson. And Lucy Rose Dobson, their 2-year-old toddler, who is a handful, I might say.
A little bit.
As if Lincoln isn't. Ryan, yeah. I'm surprised you got Lincoln to sit still for the photo.
Me too. They did well. It was cold. It was very, very cold. The first time we did the photo shoot, it was just me, and it was, I think it was -3 or -6.
Oh. Yeah.
So we couldn't get kids out for that one. And we went back. My friend Sean Sheridan took the photo, and it's got pictures of me and both my grandpas, a couple of me and my dad.
Well, they're great kids, and we love them like crazy. Mm-hmm. And I suppose every grandfather or most grandfathers feel that way. But my grandkids are special, right? Better than other people's grandkids.
Now, I'm a grandmother.
Yeah.
Be careful.
Ryan is vice president of broadcast here at Family Talk and is the co-host of our radio program along with Dr. Meeker. And Ryan, it's a pleasure to interview you today about this topic.
It's been a long time.
It has been. You've been working on it a long time, too. Tell me, is it true that the theme of this book comes out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9?
Mm-hmm.
Explain what that story is that Jesus told and how it relates to your book.
Well, it's a man who comes to Christ who's got a son who's possessed by a demon. It causes him to have seizures and grind his teeth and to be mute and to throw himself on the ground. And it tried to kill him a few times, and he had already gone to the disciples. And I liken that to a dad worrying about his son who's taking him to a doctor. He's been to all the specialists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Nothing has worked. He's fearful for his son, all of those things. And then he goes to Christ and he says, if you can do anything, please have mercy on us. And Christ says, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. And we focus so much on that, but the thing that struck me was the father's next statement. He was like, I do believe.
But help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief. And that's, I understand that. You know, I have an autoimmune disease. I've had it my whole life. And when Lincoln was about 2.5, we thought he had it. And we had to take him to the doctor. And they said, we're going to do a blood draw and we'll figure it out and it'll be no big deal. And I thought they were going to do a little pinprick, like the heel thing that they did when he was an infant. And I'm the guy that handles shots. I do hospital stuff. Laura and I talked last night. The kids were going crazy and Lucy was running around the bed. And I just saw every sharp object in the room that she's going to smack herself with. And I looked over at Laura and she said, all right, I'll calm them down. And I said, I do good once they're hurt. I just don't do good watching them get hurt.
Watching them and waiting.
You know, and we went to the doctor. I took him there to get his blood drawn. And we got there and she said, oh, no, we have to actually draw blood. And there's a big chair, and the dad, I sit in it. Lincoln sits on my lap, and they put this pad in front of him. And I hold on to him real tight, and a nurse holds his arm, and they stick a needle in him. He lost his, I mean, rightfully so, but he lost his mind. You know, he didn't know what was going on. He could feel me. I was terrified, and I didn't know what to do. And we both leave bawling. And the whole way to the car, he kept saying, Daddy, please don't make me come back here. Please, Daddy, please don't make me come back, Daddy. And what do I say?
Yeah, because you thought there was a likelihood you would.
And if he's sick, not only do we have to come back, they're going to do blood draws all the time.
Right.
This is going to be a lifelong struggle. And praise the Lord, he's fine. It was not what I have. But I know how that dad feels. And I started feeling that about Lincoln and Lucy's salvation.
Yeah.
They're only going to want to be around us for a little while longer, and then they're going to go through the teen years where we're not cool anymore, Laura and I. And hopefully they'll come back, you know, in their late teens or 20s. And I thought, what do I do? I mean, this responsibility is totally overwhelming. It just made me panic. I'd wake up at night thinking about it. And I started taking a look back at my life, because I woke up and I said, hey, I love my wife and I love my kids and I care about them and I love my parents and I'm in full-time ministry. My parents did a really good job. What did they do? How did they do it? And I get that question all the time. Well, how did your parents do it? And this is my look back on a lot of the lessons I've learned and then how I try to apply them in my own life.
Boy, Ryan, that is so familiar to me. And I can remember those same feelings when you were young. You know, when you and your sister were just kids, I became intensely aware of the fact that I could not control outcome of that decision to follow Christ. I could only do everything I could. I could teach them.
Yeah.
I could read the Bible to them. I could take them to church. I could do all of these things.
But can't force
ultimately,
it.
Ultimately, they will decide whether or not to follow Christ. And you mentioned a scripture there in Mark 9, but there's another one that I think applies equally. It's Philippians 2:12, where Paul said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. And there comes a time when you as a parent have to let your kids work out their own salvation.
Oh, no.
And it's an agonizing time because you know the outcome. Everything depends on the outcome,
right.
All of eternity. And yet you have to allow them to work out their own salvation. Is that not what you're writing about
Absolutely.
In this book?
Yeah, it is. And it's that and other parts of family. It deals with my marriage and things like that. And you know me. I mean, I've been with you for 44 years now. I'm a huge control freak. I struggle with that, of letting go of control. But this one paralyzed me. I just didn't know what to do.
Living with a child is very much like living with your heart outside your chest.
Yeah.
And having that heart walk around the streets and jump on a skateboard and at your house, who knows what else, interacting with chickens or whatever you do. But it is, and I think that this idea that there comes a point in every child's life, and my kids are adults now, all in their 20s and 30s, and I saw them go through this, and I remember watching and wanting to jump in and just say one more thing and teach them one more thing, but there comes a point where all of that is done, and it's about prayer. It's about prayer. I would like to clarify for those listening who haven't read Wanting to Believe what you're talking about in belief, because I love the idea that Jesus allows us help. And he says, you will need help to believe. Because we as Christians think, you know, you either have a strong faith and you believe or you don't. But we need help to believe.
Yeah.
When you talk about believing, are you talking about believing in Christ as your Lord and Savior and following him? Or are you talking about believing in God to perform miracles in your life?
It's actually two things. One, it's faith. It's believing in Christ. It's believing that he came and he died for me. And then I'm going to get to see him in eternity. The other is wanting to believe my parents. Mm-hmm. It's the struggle all kids go through. I mean, honestly, I tell people, if I can do it, anybody can do it. Yes, I have a great family and I had amazing role models, but living under a microscope is tough. It's just hard. And having a dad who's the world's foremost authority on child rearing and marriage, the whole world looks at you and says, I wonder if it worked or not. Now, let me make it clear for everybody listening. My parents did not put that pressure on me. They really didn't.
No.
You know, they did not pressure me to go into ministry or to write books or to be in broadcasting or any of those things. They were highly concerned with my spiritual life. But career-wise, they just said, whatever God wants you to do, do that. But the rest of the world, it was that constant, well, your hair is cut kind of funny. What do your parents think about that? Or you ride a skateboard. What do your parents think about that? You wear a lot of black. What do your parents think about that? By the way, this is when I'm 11 and 12, so my mom tells the barber how to cut my hair, and they buy my clothes. Why would you ask a 12-year-old this stuff?
Yeah.
Clearly, they must think it's okay. You grow up questioning your own beliefs in situations like that. And this was my look back at the role models I have in my parents and making their beliefs my own through examination. Is this really true? Does it really work? Is this beneficial in my life and other people's lives? And obviously, as I work with you, I totally agree.
Let me say something to the parents out there who are identifying with what we're talking about. They've got teenagers now, and those teenagers are examining their belief system.
Oh, yeah.
It has to become their own, because if it doesn't ever get challenged, then you have their faith. You don't have your own.
And it's weak.
And when that challenge occurs, it's agonizing for parents.
Yeah.
Especially if you have the kind of belief system that we do, which says this is all there is. I mean, there's nothing more important than this. And so while that examination is going on, and it's often in college where they're beyond your reach anyway.
And they have a lot of professors.
Yeah,
even
who
if
are,
they're
who are contradicting
school,
everything.
Contradicting everything you've told them. And these professors appear a lot smarter than mom or dad, even if your dad's Dr. Dobson.
But isn't that interesting? Parents predominantly pay for a college.
Yes, yeah.
They're paying that professor's salary, who then wants to dismantle all the things
everything
the parents taught them.
Yeah.
I mean, how crazy. Lucky for my parents, they were working on this early on, and I went to a camp called Summit here in Colorado many, many times. I had a couple of harebrained professors, and I got to tell you, they had no idea what they were in store for. I knew why I believed what I believed.
And thank God for Summit, because
goodness,
it gave you that understanding. It gave you a worldview.
Mm-hmm.
You knew why we believed what we believed.
There's a rationale. And, there's research.
Exactly.
There's data that backs it up.
It
Dr. David Noble
sense.
Is a hero to me. And Dr. Jeff Myers is now, too, who's now running Summit.
There's a not-so-subtle message here to parents about that ministry, because we believe in
we do.
It. Located here, very close to us in Colorado Springs.
The other message is, it's okay to get help. You can't do it all on your own. That's why we're doing the film series. That's why I write books. That's why I work at Family Talk. That's why we do what we do, because you can't do it alone. You need help. It's too hard to do it by yourself.
Ryan, in the course of my lifetime, I've made some good decisions. I've made some bad decisions. But the decision to send you to Summit came at a moment like this. You were 17, and I was thinking about this struggle, this working out of your own salvation. And that's why I fought you tooth and nail to come.
Mm-hmm.
You did not want to do it.
Oh, no.
Meg, I remember him saying, now, wait a minute, let me get this straight. I've been sitting in class for a year. Summer comes, and you want me to go sit in class?
Yeah.
No way.
The description was, well, it's like summer school, but you'll like it. It's like, are you kidding me?
That's
I don't like regular school. Why do you think I'm going to like summer school? And I'll tell parents out there, and I tell them this now, I've changed my mind. When I first started speaking at Summit and working with the kids, I would tell parents, don't force your kids. Just figure out a way to make it work. I tell parents now, force them. My parents did.
Mm-hmm.
It's only 2 weeks. And it changed my life. It absolutely was a turning point. I wasn't a bad kid. I wasn't in rebellion. I wasn't off doing crazy stuff. But it was a turning point for me.
You know, and I can see that, Ryan, as I know you. You're a very cerebral intellectual who skateboards. and I can see that for people like
I
you.
I laughed because Ryan laughed when you
oh, yeah?
said that. Yeah,
that's
I laughed because you
perceive
said I was an intellectual.
but you're a
that's
thinker.
A huge compliment.
But you're a thinker.
I am. Yeah.
You're a thinker.
I'm obsessive.
You bounce.
Yeah.
But you're a thinker, and your mind is constantly going. And for young men and women like that, my son is that way. He's a thinker. He wants answers. He won't rest until he finds the answers.
That's
my
right.
daughters weren't that way. love Jesus. Mom and Dad loves Jesus. He's amazing. He's wonderful. Okay. Yeah. It was faith was easy for them.
Yeah.
For my son, it was different. There are many young men and women out there who need the intellectual challenge and discipline of going through and digging why we believe mm-hmm. what we believe and why it's right and what's the alternative.
And sometimes the parents are not the best ones to get that across.
No, usually they're not because kids don't want to believe us, but that's okay.
Yeah. I got to ask you something, Dad. I know this is about my book, but I do want to ask because I was a questioner. I still am. My dad will tell you, we joke about it in our meetings here. I have no poker face. If I'm not sure I believe what you're saying, you'll see it all over my face. And it drives
your
some people
eyebrows
nuts.
Drop, right?
Yeah. And then I get the number 11 between my eyebrows. The crease comes. And my dad will look over and go, you don't believe this. And my first thought usually is, I just don't know if I do or not. Yeah. But I know there were times where I would question, did it drive you nuts?
Yeah, because there was so much at stake. You know, I knew that this is the be-all and end-all of life. Mm-hmm. Maybe people think that's an overstatement, but it's what I think and what I believe. The spiritual component is the building block that you build. Everything rests on that. Everything sits on that foundation. And so while I wanted you to question and ask, and I wanted you to come to the conclusion mm-hmm. that we have, it was very hard for me to turn loose and let you work out your own salvation.
Because the outcome is scary.
Ryan,
I was a total questioner.
How old were you during these years when you were working it out? Are we talking 17, 25, 35?
Oh, I think that first initial turning point was 17. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you one, I am so embarrassed to even admit this out loud, but there was a friend of mine who has a relative that's a Holocaust denier. And I was at my friend's house one day, and this relative was on a rant about how the Jews made this up and all of these things. And I was in the car with you, Dad, and I asked you about it. And now as an adult, your reaction to me mimics your dad's reaction to you when you had professors at USC saying abortion was okay.
Yeah.
And your I remember sticking with me thinking, this means a great deal to you. This was not a petty topic. This was a huge issue. And honestly, at the time, I didn't know why. But I remember I'm 44. This was, my goodness, I could have been 15 at the time when this happened. But it stuck with me all that time.
Well, I've read a lot about that era in 6 million innocent people standing naked all day with their children to into a gas chamber. I just saw a documentary last week on this again, about 5,000 people being gassed at a time.
Mm.
And they did that every hour.
That's right.
They would clean them all out and take them to the crematory and send 5,000 more in, and how terrified they were. And their children screaming, can you? And for people now in Iran and even here saying it didn't happen, man, that'll bring me off a chair, I'll tell you.
And rightfully so. Rightfully so. But it did teach me a lot about you and your beliefs, and that there are some beliefs that are almost too strong for words. And really, faith is that way. It just is. It's that way. You know, Josh McDowell and I talked about this because I asked him, I've known Sean for a long time, but Sean just always seemed to get along, He didn't seem to struggle a whole lot. And I asked Josh and he goes, when Sean was about 17, 18, I think it was around that time, he came to him and said, I don't know if what you teach is true. And Josh went, okay. And he said, I'm going to find out.
The worst thing a parent can do in that moment is panic.
And he didn't.
Yes.
I asked him about that because I would panic. I mean, I would panic if Lincoln said that to me at some point. And Josh said, okay. And he said, I'm going to find out. And Josh said, all right, you want help? And he said, nope, I'm going to do it on my own.
My son said that to me.
And I said, weren't you terrified?
Yeah.
What did he say, man?
Well, he said, I need to find out on my own. And my first reaction is, okay, but listen to me first. And I wanted to clamp down.
Right.
And I wanted to preach to him. And I wanted to tell him all these things. But I had to back off and let him go. And I thought of C.S. Lewis. And I thought, if God can help such a great intellectual get there. But I will tell you, after our conversation, I went to Walt and I said, okay, this is a time for serious prayer for this young man. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I challenged him to read and to dig and to seek God with all of his heart to find out if he was real. And I will tell you, he's still in that process. But what I see is God's faithfulness and his gentleness. For instance, he just left a large university to finish his college career at a Christian college.
Really?
Yes.
And he's never been to one?
No. He went to Christian school.
Mm-hmm.
But he wanted to go off and do his own thing and this kind of thing. And he was an engineer and, you know. And he doesn't see what I see and what Walt sees. Walt looked at me and we smiled. And, of course, we've got his sisters praying for him, too. So, you know, and they smiled. And we just let him go and we let him go. But what you're really talking about, and I love the juxtaposition of the two Dobson books. The legacy. Leaving the legacy. Leaving your love and your passion for Jesus onto your children. And then you, Ryan, wanting that and wanting to believe that, and you wonder, does leaving a legacy work? And as I sit here looking at you talking, I can say, yes, it does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It does.
And the prayer that you've mentioned was the key to everything. Because when that moment occurs and your inclination is to run screaming,
yes,
you go to your knees. And you pray.
Yes.
And you pray every day.
Every day. And fast if you need. Yeah, pray and fast.
Yeah. Well, that's what Josh did. I asked Josh if he was scared, and he said, no, not really, because Sean's really smart, and I know he'd find the truth, which would just terrify me. So that was my first turning point.
I'm not sure that's always true. You know, sometimes the kids work out their own salvation and work it clear out. I mean, some people don't come down in the right place.
I think he knew Sean. I think he knew the foundation had been laid. And, I mean, now Sean's got a double master's and a PhD. And, I mean, he's just one of the most amazing people in the whole world. I love Sean so much.
You know, and ultimately, as a pediatrician, what I see is sons. If a father shows them his deep love for Jesus, they can't let that go.
Yeah, and my parents never had fear about it. It was
oh, man, I love what's going on here, but we're out of time. And let's continue next time,
right? All right.
Because there's a lot in this book. Dr. Meeker, I was pleased by what you said about the juxtaposition between Ryan's book and mine, because mine is about legacy. It's about getting that message across to your kids and that outranking everything else. And Ryan's on the other end of that.
And he's wanting to pick that legacy up and go, but he's doing some deep soul searching.
Baton to my kids.
It's right. He's got to know that what he's been told is accurate.
I'm
telling you, this is good stuff. We'll pick it up next time.
Well, we have had so much fun here, but we have to close for today. If you would like more information about Ryan's extraordinary book, Wanting to Believe, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or give us a call at 877-732-6825. Thank you for joining us. Have a good day, and we'll see you next time for the conclusion of Wanting to Believe.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Dr. James Dobson wants to send you a copy of an important book that is reframing the abortion issue in our country called Abortion, The Ultimate Exploitation of Women. Author Brian E. Fisher brings men face to face with a part they've played in the legalization of abortion in America and issues a clarion call to help bring an end to the world's most grievous Holocaust. This game-changing book also shows how ending abortion in America would not just benefit the millions of children who lose their lives each year, it would be an enormous step forward for women in their quest for equal rights and equal protection. This eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation of $50 or more today. Call Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk to request your copy at 877-732-6825 or visit our website, drjamesdobson.org.
We all know you love keeping up with old friends and posting pictures of your kids on Facebook, but did you know you can also find America's foremost family authority there? For up-to-date program information and the latest articles and insights from psychologist and best-selling author and my dad, Dr. James Dobson, go to your Facebook page and search for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Again, that's Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk on Facebook. Join the growing number of fans and like us today.